Amen. Church family, thank you for all of you that helped in the meal here after this memorial service for Brother Kane. And it was just tremendous, the meal prepared, a time for people to come and sit and have fellowship, just relax. It was a good thing, and I was grateful for this church and to have the capacity to do that and the love to show. And we will continue to pray for the Kane family, and especially for Michelle and for Anna, that God's peace could be upon that whole family. Amen. And pray for them daily. Just pray for them daily. God is good. I'm going to read John 11, verses 5 and 6. Now, I do apologize for the not quite good sounding voice, but it's, you know, that's what it is. But I've got these neat things my wife set up here. They're called Fisherman's Friend. I don't know why they call it friend, because they taste terrible. It sounds like it should be called the curse of the fisherman or something like that. But they do help. John 11 and verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That is such an odd scripture right there. He loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was at. Oh, what love. You've got to really read on to understand the purpose that is there. And when you're reading it now with understanding, your mind goes ahead to the tomb where he says, Lazarus, come forth. But they had a few days to worry about this, because they didn't know the plan of God. They didn't know that Jesus wasn't coming to heal him. He was coming to raise him from the dead. Because there were a lot of healings in that time. The cities were filled with healings. But not many people were being raised from the dead. And I want to speak on this subject, your need for the supernatural. Your need for the supernatural. Amen. Lord, I pray today that you abide with us, God, and let your Spirit lead us through this. Thank you, God, for your blessings and your presence that is in this place. Touch our minds and hearts. Melt us together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Your need, and you do have a need for the supernatural. And we realize in the story, because we've mostly all heard it, that the Lord wanted to do more than just raise him up from a sick bed. He wanted to prove something, because there needed to be a seed of understanding in the hearts of people. Now, after Jesus died and rose again, the Bible says they counted about 500 people, about 500 that saw him after his resurrection. This is very important, because there was enough people that knew that he lived after he died, that they could go into the communities, and after they were dispersed, and of course the dispersion came when affliction came from some, like the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul and his name was Saul, and he persecuted the church, and when the church was persecuted, they went places, and some of them were of the 500. And those 500 said, we know. The 500 said, we were there. We saw him after his resurrection. So it's very important that some of them saw him alive. And so today, as we read the scripture about Jesus waiting until Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days, we realize that he needed another witness that could say, I was dead, and he called me out of a tomb. Or the sisters to say, our brother was dead. We put him in there and put a stone in front of the grave, and he was already stinking pretty bad when the Lord came and spoke, and he walked out bound in grave clothes. You have to understand there's something about someone's passion when they're telling the truth. You can tell they're telling the truth sometimes. Now, there's people that are born liars. There are those. This kid stole my bike one time and went and got it from him. He said, "I didn't do it." He goes, "I didn't steal your bike. It ended up in my yard." I said, "Well, you took," and I was really proud of my bike and every detail on it, and he took the little caps that go on the tube. I mean, I checked that stuff out, and I said, "Where's my caps?" He said, "Now, I might have took them off, but don't you worry. I got a box this big at home full of them." Leon didn't tell the truth. That was his name. Little rusty neck, little kid. Stole my bike. I could tell when his lips moved. He wasn't telling the truth. But you can tell from passion when somebody has been through it. And they say, "He was dead, and now he's alive." The area of Canaan where Jesus ministered was literally filled with testimonies of his healing. Even in his hometown of Nazareth, he could heal somebody. He couldn't do any great works, but he healed. The Bible said he healed a few sick folk. And then for Lazarus, though, Jesus was going to preempt his resurrection by raising him from the dead. Now, John 2:18 says this, "Jesus answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" They said, "Jesus, show us something. We want to know where you get the power." Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had said. So we see the miracle of the resurrection was supported by prophetic words that worked together to build faith and expectancy. He said it would happen, and then they knew about Lazarus, so there were some things working together to say, look a little further than just a headache being healed. Look a little further than just him taking you out of debt. Understand, he is the resurrection and the life. There's something better to go on here. Oh, it fell on a day, 2 Kings 4:8, that Elisha passed to Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Now, I like this reading because a whole lot happens in a few verses. And so she asked him to come in and eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So in other words, he often did this. And so some time passes, and this is where he goes to stop to refresh himself and have a meal. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber." See, first he's at our table. And then she's saying, "Let's make a little chamber for him. Let's put a place, build a place for him on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came in thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And she said unto him, and he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for the king or to the captain of the host?" And she said, "I dwell among my own people." What he's saying is, I've got some sway. I've got some authority. I've got some connections, and I'd like to also do something for you. And she goes, "We're really all set here. I don't need anything." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. I've used this setting, this scripture. I've preached on it probably 4 or 5 times in the past few years. It's common. I like it. It's an awesome story. But I wanted to go a slightly different direction today. When we look at this story from God's perspective, we know that He wanted to show His miraculous ability to provide something that was impossible, then maintain what was provided. So what I want to talk about today is that I know that we love our life and we may be content with our life, but I realize there's also some hopes and dreams that we have had that we've shifted down to a lower gear or to a lower level. And we put those things on hold because we never saw the prayer answered. And so we settled for something else. We stayed with it for a while. And then we said to ourselves, well, you know, I'm probably not cut out for it, or maybe I don't deserve it. But I want to tell you, God fills us with the Holy Ghost. Then maybe after waiting a while for us to settle in, He'll nudge you with things that you need but you don't have. And it could be a great job that you need a healing. It could be a family situation, peace in a chaotic situation, or many other things to show His power. He'll start bothering you with circumstances and you get a little uncomfortable and you can't sit right or sleep right or think right. And before long, you're looking at something that you really need God to get a hold of if you're going to have a good normal life, and it starts bothering you and keeping you awake. And what the Lord is trying to do is say, hey, I want you to do something for me. Build a little room on the side of your house. Build me a place that I can live. Build me a place I can work in your life. The wealthy woman, she said, I think this is a holy man of God who passes by us continually. Let's invite him in for dinner. But see, that wasn't enough. Just coming to God is not enough. Coming to church sometimes is definitely not enough. What happens is if we come to church a little bit, it might be enough to solve our conscience, to put a little salve and make us feel a little better, and then we can go back out there and live a little bit, and then we get the feeling weighted down, so we run back into the church and we feel the presence and say, yep, God's there. I'm going to go back to what I was doing, and we go back to our life. But you're not satisfied. God, for you, is just trying to get you in and filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in His name. That's the first step, amen, you got to have. And so if you've never been baptized in His name, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, that's what He's reaching for right now. But we know this, many of us, most of us have been baptized in His name. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in other tongues. What an awesome experience. And then we put it on cruise control. Boy, they got some fancy cars now. They got cars now that have a little camera on the top, and it looks at the other cars. And you can put it on cruise control. All you got to do is kind of maintain the steering wheel a little bit. Because if it starts easing over to the other lane, that steering wheel will vibrate, and you can wake up and center it again. Go to the left, it'll vibrate, and you wake up and center it again. Because it's looking down the road. And if somebody swerves in front of you and puts on the brakes, that camera will tell your car stop. And it's out of your hands. That car's going to stop. Right. And so you'll wake up and realize, oh, it's stopping. One of these days, we'll get in cars, just buckle in and get out a book and start reading, and it'll take us where we got to go. You know, they're working on all of that. A lot of cool functions that take over sometimes. Well, see, cruise control is all right every now and then. A lot of those gadgets are kind of fun sometimes. But I don't want to be like the guy that bought a van, my hometown. Y'all remember the term good times vans? Remember those? It was kind of nearing the end of the post-hippie movement. You know, they'd take these vans, these Volkswagen Bug vans and all these other vans, and they'd clean them out and put, you know, shag carpet in them, and, you know, like that was the deal. And fix them up real nice inside, and you could just live in those vans pretty much. Well, then they started making them like that. And for years, some of you might have had one of those cool vans. I borrowed one and drove to Texas and back in one. It was really nice. This man in our town went to the dealer and bought one. He was a wealthy guy, and he was a college student at the local college there, UTA. And he got in the van, and he couldn't wait to put it on cruise control. And he set the cruise control, and he's going down Highway 303. It's right there by close to where my mom and dad lived, and set on cruise control and got up to go back there and had the little mini fridge. And he was, you know, going to maybe get him a soda out of the mini fridge because he thought, cruise control, man, we got this. You just go ahead and take a nap back there. And it careened out of control, went in a ditch and sideswiped a sign and stuff. And oh, it tore that van up. And he lived to tell the story. And say, what happened? It was on cruise control. Cruise control ain't all it's cracked up to be. It just means you can take one foot off the accelerator. Sometimes that's funny, and we got a kick out of it because it didn't hurt him that bad. But people do that spiritually all the time. You got this, God? I'm going to go on back here to what I was doing. And we just maintain, speed up a little bit, fuel up, you know, every few Sundays, maintain. You know, some people are weak in their relationship with God because they never build a place for God in their lives for him to stay every day. Now realize, she didn't build a room to rent out. And when he was in town, he got first dibs on the room. This room was only built for the man of God. Just him alone. He had a bed. He had a candlestick. He had a stool. It was his room to come in there and pray and study and work on his sermon so he could go preach again. And she built it just for him. And on the times he wasn't there, I don't think she went in there and used it as a sewing room. I don't think it was a hobby room. I think when he wasn't there, it was still his room. She had the room. The space was never given over to anything else. What we dedicate to God and the time that we give him and the part of our life that we give him, when the storm passes by, don't rent the room out. You need to say, God, I still need you. I got to go into that room every day, and I got to pray to you every day. And yes, the trouble's over with. The storm is past. The child was healed, but I still got to go to my place that I built for him on the side of my house. It was attached to her house. It wasn't at the church. She still had her place of worship, but she had to leave the room there. Some people are weak in their lives in their relationship with God because they never built a place there for their life for him to stay every day, and they leave that sometimes up to a church schedule. Long as we have church every Sunday, I'll be there. But we've got to have something in between that's daily, that we walk with him every day, that it takes care of the steps we make. It keeps us in line and keeps us out of trouble, but keeps us in a state of worshiping him daily. Then some are content to look out the window and say, there he goes, passing by again. See, she said to her husband, let's invite him in. And then after he invited him in, she said, let's build him a room. After she built him a room, she said, let's just keep inviting him in to his room. It's not a one-time thing. Some people get content just to look out the window and say, there he is again. I'm so glad he's passing by. I'm glad he's close. I'm glad the man of God is close. Jesus spoke a parable in Luke 18, 1 through 8, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That's what a man said. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? Everybody say, bear long.
Bear long.
That's where we live most of the time. Most of our lives, we're in between the asking and the answer. Most of our lives. But the reason I can say that with confidence is because every one of you probably, if I asked for a show of hands, would say, yes, there's something I prayed about recently. So see, you're in between the asking, but the answer's not there yet. So you're in between there. Now, let me ask you this. Are you confident that you're about to receive? Or have you about given up hope? Have you about given up on what you asked Him for? There was the prayer this morning, but how far am I willing to go till I get my answer? Though He bear long with them. Our Father in heaven, He knows the timetable. He understands the calendar. He does things according to His perfect will, not my emotional will. We all do well for a while, but my problem is when I lose heart. Yeah, when we lose emotion, when we lose that inner strength. Some people spend more time bouncing along the bottom than they do scaling the peaks. You know, the problem with that is the heart grows weary, and soon they justify that lower level existence by consistently surrounding themselves with justifiers. You know, people that can agree and say, well, yeah, that's how it was with me too. Good, I just feel better about that. And it's good to consult amongst yourselves and find common ground. But if you find common ground and both of your grounds are the bottom, you need to find a common reason to help each other, encourage each other to get off the bottom and raise up a little bit and expect God to do some good things in your life. We label our issues by saying, well, you know, that's just my life, or, you know, that's my luck. We all say that. Luck. You know, I don't know. I don't know if that word's in the Bible. I know blessings is in the Bible. Faith is in the Bible. But the reason we can say that it's my luck is we're looking back and saying, yep, I never won the lottery, not one time. Then you read about the guy that won it twice and say, it's just some people aren't cut out for it. I hope you're not doing that. Your chances of winning, being struck three times by lightning, I think you got a better chance of that or something like that. And I don't want either one. I don't want the lightning at all. No, please. The initial investment in our new birth is where we have to start from again. That's our starting ground. Look at what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Revelations 2, 4, and 5. Nevertheless, He said, I have somewhat against you. I'm just against you here a little bit. Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, you were there, but you've adjusted down. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. He said, you need to just come back down and start over. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. This was such a serious error that He says, I will cut you off because you left the first love. The love that got you out of your trouble. The love that brought you away from sin. The love that said, I want God more than anything. You left that love. And because you left it, now you're lukewarm. You're not where you need to be. So you need to remember, you have fallen. Whenever you give up your first love and your passion for Jesus in your life, you've fallen to a degree that He says, you got to be picked back up again. Remember, you know, where you are. Go back and do those first works. You know, we don't need a new plan, church. We don't need a new system in place or a new catchphrase. We just need to go back and embrace that first love we had and grow from the first love and say, Lord, bring back the new again. I want to see You again, Lord. I want to have a passion daily just for You. And I know I'm preaching this to a church that just had a dynamic, wonderful worship service. Proves that we're still in love with Jesus. Amen. I believe it with all my heart. But it works. It works, but we got to stay with it. How many of you, without a show of any hands or facial expressions that would indicate otherwise, how many of you have recently given up on something you were praying about for more than 2 or 3 weeks? Don't raise a hand. Just sit, yeah, that's it. Just sit there like you are, because I don't want to draw any attention to you. We've all given up. And you know what we labeled it? I prayed amiss. I prayed out of the will of God. I guess it wasn't His will. But first go back and look over your shoulder and say, was I passionate about it? Did I come to the Lord and say, hey, I know we haven't talked in a while. I feel a little embarrassed, but I do have something I need to ask You about. could you please bless me this way or that way? Thank you. That's going to take more than that. Because I got to build a place for him. My life needs to have that place built daily. Daily. Do you think about maybe that this couple had a nice house? Nice house. And the neighbors are watching and there's some construction going on. And one day they look at that nice house and it's just got a protrusion sticking out with the stairs going up. Crazy. It's not a part of the house, it's attached to the house, and you got to go in from the outside. Furthermore, there's a old bearded preacher that goes in there every now and then. And he's there for a while and then he moves on. What were they thinking? The aesthetics are just not right. It makes the house look awkward. You're not going to win the neighborhood a prize anymore because it doesn't look great. You ruined your garden. You got to park your wagon, chariot, whatever it is, out in the back now because you took up space for that. It's strange. When we build God into our life, there are some things that are going to have to be put on hold and even shoved out to the back part of the pasture. When we really build God into our life, it's going to make us uncomfortable in certain situations because he's got a room now. And every time you turn around, that room is there. The staircase is there. It's an ascending place. You got to go up to get there. And you got to make sure the lamp has oil in it, amen, so that the word is always going to be fresh, and be sure there's a place to study and a place for him to rest. You got to be sure that room is right because it's going to come back and bless you. But I'll tell you, I believe that woman, she simply just wanted to build a place to be kind to the man of God. That's all. We want to do something. I've got the means. I just want to do something for him. I'll tell you this. God will hold up his end of the process. 2 Kings 4:18 through 21. And then I'm going to pick up at verse 32. I'm going to skip a little bit, but she had the baby. He grew up, and when he was a little tot, probably 5, he went with his dad out to the reapers, and out there in the field, he said, "Oh, my head, daddy, my head." And his dad picks him up. I'll be right back. And he takes him to his mom. He goes, he's crying of a terrible headache. Here, hold him. And she sets him on her lap till the evening, and the Bible says, then he died. The child she never asked for, at least to the man of God. And when he said, "You're going to have one," she goes, "Oh, no, don't tease me." And now she's had a child for a few years. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when she had taken him, brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and died. And she went up. Look what she did. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door upon him and went out. She took that baby, laid him down on the bed that was in a room that she built for the man of God. And she went out and shut the door on the room of the man of God. And she went out. And when she came to Elisha, he knew something was wrong, and he sent Gehazi. He said, "Take my staff. Something's wrong with the baby." He said, "Just lay it across the child." And here comes the woman. "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you?" He knew that she was grieving. He goes, "Come on, let's go." And they rode the donkey quickly into town. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. The man of God walked up into his room. And there in his room on his bed was the miracle that needed another miracle. There was what we would call a dire situation. I'll tell you, there's a lot of stories in the Bible of healings of this nature and men of God. But the human side of that No man of God wants to walk up and see that. You know God is great. You know He's a healer. But he went in there and he shut the door upon both of them and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands upon his hands. Stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Where did he get that doctrine at? You know what he was doing? He was just trying something. He was just saying, if I can get him halfway, if I can at least get him warm, maybe that'll help my faith a little bit. Because he's been there for maybe hours, possibly a day. The child got warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And you can imagine going back and forth. And there's the mama with tears and just, why? It's the question marks in her mind. But the man of God is there. She feels a little bit of comfort because he's the one that started the process. There's got to be some meaning to all of this. And he walks back and forth. And then he goes back upstairs. Stretched himself upon the child, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come up to him, he said, take up thy son. Now, it's not as cold as it seems. You got to know the man of God had to have a grin on his face. The Bible doesn't tell you, but human nature tells me that when God raises somebody from the dead, there is joy in the house. And there had to be joy there. Here, take up your son. He's living. He's just been sneezing all over me. He is no longer dead. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed her head to the ground and took up her son and went out. Oh, I'll tell you, that story wasn't through. The story goes on. Famine came sometime later, and her and the boy had to leave, go somewhere else. When she showed back up, Gehazi is talking to the king about that story, about the little boy. And the woman says, excuse me, just don't disturb you, but about my land. I just want to get my land back. The famine, I was displaced for a while. In the middle of the conversation, she walks up. In the middle of the testimony about the miracle, she walks up and the king says, oh, there's no going to be no problem getting your land back, ma'am. Why? So easy. Something happens when we build a place for God in our life. I don't mean a prayer meeting. Hopefully I can get in there and find some time to pray. No, I mean you build it into your life. I wish I could stress this in bold type. I frustrated myself for some time as a young man because I would want things and I would go to God and ask for things. But I would realize a few weeks later that I trailed off in my experience of asking, and I would think, when did I stop asking? Of course God didn't do anything. And then I would come up against an issue and I'd pray God to help me through a problem, and in His mercy He might deliver me. But I was never getting a consistent report of miracles that my God was doing or blessings in my life until I built into my life a habit of going before God every day. Nothing can come in between you and your God like that. You've got to go every day to Him, and nothing can take you away from that schedule. Oh, there's times of sickness and there's times of emergency. You know, I'm being reasonable here. But the room has got to stay there. We don't rent it out to something else because the storm has passed by. But we got to keep it intact and say, that's the place right there. That's the place. Amen. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He can keep the things that I've given to him. When I build him a room, he's going to take care of my whole house. When I give him a space, he's going to bless my family. Nothing can come between me and God because I built him into my life. Think for a moment what keeps for God, what it takes for God to keep. To keep what you've committed. What does it take for God to keep what you've committed? Lord, I want you to keep it for me. Don't want it to fade. I want you to remind me of my blessings, God. You've got to help me with it. Oh, He keeps it. The Creator keeps what you commit. He maintains the most important end of the agreement. That's the miraculous end. Thank God for that. The boy dies. So the mama takes him up to the bed. And that was the best place to put him. She didn't know what to do. I'll tell you, if you build a place for God, you can take your question marks and put them up there. You can take all your confusions and you can take them up there. All your doubts, you can take them up there. Amen. All the unanswered things, all the things that have just completely destroyed your hope and faith, take your hopelessness and you take it up there and you put it on that bed. All your dreams that are shattered, you take your dreams and you put them up on that bed. You take the things you've prayed about and fasted about, you need to put them on that bed and say, Lord, I had it, but it died. But I believe you can breathe life back into my dreams and back into my hope. And I'm going to dream again. I'm going to believe again. And my God will return it to me. But we got to build a room for Him in our life that nothing destroys. We should always go back to the last place we touched God effectively. When was the last time that you really had it going on with God? Go back there. Well, I don't know if I've ever. Well, you need to get a room for God. We need to build Him into our life. That last place where we knew it was God. It was painful for Mary and Martha to wait on Jesus while Lazarus died. But he knew that those few days of pain and suffering would bring about a far more eternal weight of glory. God still does that in your life. He will let you go a while and suffer. But understand, there's a point. Something's coming about. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for our light affliction. This life, our affliction is just light here. None of us have been crucified. None of us have been martyred. But this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I'm not looking at the things I can see and hold and measure, but I'm looking at the invisible things of God. While I look at those kind of things, I know in whom I have believed. I know who my Savior is today. Oh, while we look at not the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. You can also say they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The invisible things of God are forever. Lord, I want to thank you for that right now. God will plug something into your life that will require you to go back to Him again and again for your miracle and your sustenance. But God will bring you to places where you need Him and you want Him. Because He's going to be the master of your course. God plugs things into your life that requires you to go back to Him again and again. You ever notice that? He draws you in, but then He wants your email address. Because He wants to communicate with you. Amen. He wants your social security number. He's the only one that does good with that information. No junk mail from God. When He speaks, you know it's Him. When He moves, you know it's Him. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You're fighting a battle over here. I'll give you rest. Oh, Lord, you started that. You started it all because I built a place in my life for you. You know, instead of putting my hobby crafts up there in that room, I think it'd be better to go up there and expand the room a little bit. You know what happens to that room after a while? After a while, you start putting trophies up there. You start putting trophies of things God has done and blessed you with. Testimonies that God has blessed you with in your life. You say, God, I thank you for my children. Thank you, God, for the answer just in time. Thank you, Lord, for the raise on the job. Lord, I thank you for guiding me from out of that into this. Thank you for that, Father, that you gave that to me. The kind word that somebody spoke that directed my path, Lord, it saved me. A world of heartache. Thank you for that, God. My plans, Lord, that didn't have you in it, I thank you for shifting gears, Lord, and causing me to get on the right road, taking a left instead of a right. Thank you for that, God. He gives you His Spirit, then leads you to places where that Spirit is the only thing that will help you. Because if I ever co-opt God in my life, then whatever I co-opt is going to diminish what God has put in there. I want to encourage you, stand still and wait on the answer. Stand still. Go back into that room. Lay that promise down and say, God, I need you to breathe life into this. It's not you or whatever else, Lord, but it's you or nothing. It's just Jesus. Simply, simply Jesus. We need him. But we got to build him into our life. Can we stand? There was a man I became good friends with several years ago. And I had a lot of fun with him. And he was a minister. And, he had a great sense of humor, a good preacher. He always lifted me up. He just had one of those attitudes that was bright and cheerful. I got married. We moved eventually to Florida. And he got married. I lost touch with him. But then I heard that he married someone that wasn't completely what he thought. And she was from a good home, good parents. And he was evangelizing, doing well, but they just were not matched evenly. And she brought a great deal of shame and disgrace to him. And that's not an original story. That goes both ways. You've heard things like that. But as I began to hear his history, he allowed that offense to redirect his steps. And he left the church as we know it, the one that he so passionately desired. And he left it because of an offense. That is not on my notes. That is just, I'm trying to close this out with what I feel. I want you to remember, and we've taught it in this church many, many times, and I'll teach it again soon, that the bait of Satan is offense. It's offense. And somebody gets offended. Oh, it's bitter. And the key component of offense that starts the downward spiral is they lift themselves up and become a judge of others. And they look down and they begin to judge. This widow could have easily got bitter and reflected back to that meeting when she was called up to the room that she built out of the goodness of her heart for the prophet. And she could have went back to that time and said, I told you I was good. I didn't need anything. And you gave me a child. And if I wouldn't have had the child, I wouldn't be grief-stricken now because of his passing. See what you've done. But I'm so glad that the story says she laid him on the bed and went back to the man who told her the promise in the first place and brought him back home and said, now help me out with my problem. She didn't get offended. She got a hold of God because she had built him into her life. She built a place in her life. I have gone back and forth from this weekend to putting this sermon together, and then throughout the service, I've gone back and forth how to end something like this. I believe this is a great time for us to reconsecrate ourselves to God concerning our dedication, and to that degree of dedication that we have towards God in our lives. How dedicated are we? Do our homes have that place? Do we have a space for Him? I believe most of you do. Sometimes I've got to go back into that room and get some debris out, some things I've placed in there, confusions, doubts, you know. Gave up on someone, gave up on a ministry, gave up on my life, gave up on some things that may seem minor, but you know, things can be minor, but you stack enough of minors together and they can become pretty major. You can get enough debris, it'll be pretty weighty. We need to examine our hearts today, church. Search me and know me, Lord. Father, I'm asking in your name, Jesus, search our minds and our hearts, God.